And that gives us some context, a historical context to the psalm. Now, before we read the psalm, I just want to quickly remind you of that context that we find in 2 Samuel. So this title here, it's one of 14 titles that are linked directly to David's life, to something about his history, his narrative. And in this one, it comes from 2 Samuel 15. And it's talking about David fleeing. And David's life really is characterized by a life of fleeing. But he's not fleeing from the Philistines or from the surrounding nations. In the Old Testament, 11 times that word is used to describe what David's doing. He's fleeing. And all of those times, it's either describing him fleeing from his king, King Saul, whom he loved, or fleeing from his son, Absalom, whom he loved. And you can sense, as we turn to this psalm, that the heartbreak in David over having to flee from someone that he wants to trust. Absalom was David's third son. He was a handsome son. The Bible gives us some strange details about his good looks. They say that he got a haircut every year, and the amount of hair that was cut off, it weighed 6 pounds. And apparently that means he was very good looking, at least in that culture. He was a handsome man, and he knew it. He had a chariot, a fine chariot that he would travel through Jerusalem with, and he would have 50 men lead the way like a parade wherever he went. And he tried very hard to earn the affections of the people. He was very sneaky in wanting to win the hearts of the kingdom. He would go and stand in the gate, and when people would come to the city to see the king, he would say, "Well, if I were king, I would get you what you want. I would fix your problems." And by doing that, day in and day out, many people said, "Oh, I wish Absalom were king." And over time, after years of planning, Absalom sent spies out into the kingdom, and he told them that as soon as you hear the trumpet sound, proclaim that Absalom is king. And he did this. He carried out this plan. When David hears this news, he's heartbroken. He's shocked. And he's shocked, and it's clear that he loves his son, but it's also clear he knows that Absalom is dangerous. And so he tells his household, "We need to leave immediately. We need to flee the city. We need to abandon the city. We're not going to fight. We're not going to defend. We're going to run." And so him and his household, his servants, and around 600 of his bravest men ran away. And there's a story of all that happened with that, of people trying to bring the ark with him and him sending it back, and different counselors trying to decide, what do we do? And he's on the run. And we're told that this psalm takes place as he's fleeing, when he fled from Absalom, his son. So with that context in mind, understanding the history here, let's turn now to the reading of God's holy word. Psalm chapter 3. A psalm of David, when he fled from Absalom, his son. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. Selah. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek, you break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord, your blessing beyond your people. Selah. Please pray with me that the Lord would bless our time meditating upon these words. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for how you have revealed yourself to us, and we're humbled by that, knowing how great you are, how far above us you are as the Creator God, eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-sufficient in yourself, and yet you desire for us to know you. Father, may we grow in our knowledge of you this morning. May we grow in our relationship to you, in our love for you, and in our desire to not just hear these words, but to do them, to do the things that you're calling us to do. As we learn of you, may we also learn of our duty before you. And may we joyfully carry out that duty, knowing that the burden is light, that You are good to us, and that we are saved by grace through faith. We thank You for these truths, Father. May they be close to us as we turn to Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. As we read that psalm and as we think about that historical context, the main thing I want us to see, the thrust of this psalm, is an expectation for God's people to rest in the God who saves. Rest in the God who saves. And we need to be reminded of that because of the reality of our life, this side of glory. The reality of our life, this side of heaven, this side of all things being made right, is that many foes do rise against us. Just as many foes were against David, many foes rise against us. And we have many foes, many enemies. So we need to be reminded to rest in the God who saves. For David, there were many who opposed him. At this time, as he's fleeing, we're told that the hearts of Israel had been won by Absalom. So all of his kingdom has come under this manipulation by this wicked son of David. And David's own son is against him. Some of David's trusted counselors turn against him. We also read, as he's fleeing, these are David's words describing the situation. He says to one of his servants, "Behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more now this Benjamite? Leave him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing today." So David and his men went on the road, while Shimei went along the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and flung dust. So David's describing this as he's fleeing. Everything is against him. Many foes are rising up. And even this seemingly uninvolved man begins to curse David and to throw rocks at him. And as David recounts that, we get some insight there in 2 Samuel into his heart, but even more here in Psalm 3. In 2 Samuel, we get the sense that David understood that part of what was happening here was the consequences due to David's own sin. He is understanding that the Lord is rightly allowing these things to happen. And David says, let it happen. And there seems to be some giving over that David does to his circumstance. Part of that is hard for us to understand. Is that right or wrong? Is David being weak and giving up? And just reading 2 Samuel, that's certainly the impression. And there's clear that David is in the wrong here in many ways. David should have dealt with Absalom much earlier. In Absalom's life, there are many opportunities for David to correct him and father him, and we won't get into all those stories, but I'd encourage you to go back and familiarize yourself with that. But David was in the wrong, but also I think in the inspired Word of God in Psalm 3, giving voice to David's prayer, gives some indication that while David is resigned to his fate in these circumstances, he doesn't do so out of apathy or turning from God, but in turning to God. And there's some more historical context that helps us understand why he's doing that. If you remember when David sinned against Bathsheba and committed adultery and murdered Bathsheba's husband and all that happened with that, in the fallout of that, when he's confronted, the prophet Nathan confronts him and he confesses his sin and he prays and he mourns. But then Nathan tells him, even though you're repenting, the Lord will restore you. The Lord will be gracious to you. The Lord loves that you're repenting. But he says, even though you're repenting, there will be consequences for the sin. One of those consequences was this. Nathan said, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house." And we see that with Absalom. Evil being raised up against David out of his own house. And it says there, in that context, it says, "And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lay with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." And this is exactly what Absalom does. He was actually counseled by Ahithophel to carry that out, to do that, to take David's wives as his own in the sight of all of Israel. And it says of Ahithophel, now in those days the counsel that Ahithophel gave was as if one consulted the word of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel esteemed, both by David and by Absalom. And that's a strange thing to say, because as we're reading this, we're on David's side. We love David, and David is a good man. He's a righteous king, and he loves the Lord. And so we hate seeing this happen to David, but then as the narrative is being told, it's told some of this is God's righteous judgment on David's unfaithfulness. And that's difficult for us to swallow. But it's a helpful reminder that as David is faced by his foes, just like David, so too with us, often our own flesh is at the heart of what is against us. And David is confronted by the consequences of his sin. Even though he's repentant, there are continuing, ongoing consequences here. And the word of the Lord is being carried out against David in chastisement. So David rightly says, how many are my foes? And just as that is true for David, so it is true for us. And when we become a Christian, when we place our faith in Christ, we become Christ followers, really we are enlisting in war. The world hates us, just as it hated Christ. Our flesh is against us. That which once entangled us now rises up and seeks to undo us. And the devil is against us. We have many foes. Many rise against us, as we see that language here in verse 1. Many are rising against me. And we can relate to that experience. Many are rising against me. My own flesh, the world around me, the wickedness of this life, the devil and his evil army of demons. Many rise against me. We also see that there are many that are saying things about me. And so as David says, many are saying of my soul. So there's these foes rising against him. And the thing that burdens David here in his prayer to God in Psalm 3 is the things that they're saying about his soul. The security of his salvation, his relationship with God. People are casting doubts about God's ability to save. And we experience that. We know what it's like for the world to say, what are you Christians doing? Your God can't save you. This will not lead to happiness. Something else is what will make you happy. We're confronted about this all the time. What does it mean to live a right life, a good life? The world has their own plans, and they sow those seeds of doubt. They attack. They cast doubt. They say, do you want success? Do you want a good life? You want salvation? Look to wealth. Look to employment. Look to health or family or friends. Look to pleasure. Look to popularity and power and influence. Look to equality. Look to education. Look to advancement in human terms. And there are these things that cast doubt on us. Does salvation belong to God, or does salvation belong to these things? What do I turn to when many foes rise up against me? Who can save me? And in our sin, we often say to ourselves, salvation doesn't belong to God. I need to find what will make my life worthwhile. I need to find it. I need to turn to these things. And that's what we're doing when we sin. We're saying, these good things, the life that we think we want, it doesn't belong to God. It belongs to me and my ways of getting it. And that's what sin is. So we have many foes. The flesh, the world. And they're attacking us with the things they say. And for us in this society, the devil is also at work. And there's lies that the devil tells that are subtle, that we hear all the time and we begin to buy into. Some of the ones that creep their way into the church are these ideas that you need to live your truth. Or God just wants you to be happy. You need to do what you want. Your feelings define your reality. Your life is what you make it. The cross is not about wrath. And we hear those things all the time. Even in the church, we hear from the church sometimes those things being said. And these are things that we can say with David. Many are saying to my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Many are saying that something else is going to save me. These are subtle lies that are swaying the church, corroding the gospel, the true gospel, that salvation belongs to the Lord. And even as we think about our physical lives, our earthly life, our health, and we think about David, and he was wondering, am I going to be killed? Will Absalom catch up? Will he kill me and slaughter me in my household? And he's concerned for even his physical life. We think about that for ourselves, and we may begin to believe that somehow death, our sickness, our suffering is outside of God's control. That that's not part of His domain. That's not part of what He's concerned with. We may believe that our worldly enemies or the devil can determine when we die and how we die. And we begin to fear for our lives. These are lies that the world and the flesh and the devil want us to believe. But remember how Jesus identifies himself at the beginning of the book of Revelation. He says, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of Hades and of death." Don't believe the lie that somehow Satan has the key of death. That's somehow in his dominion. And you should fear him. Don't believe the lies that the world is so chaotic that we need to fear for our lives and turn to those things, worldly things, worldly solutions. The world and the flesh and the devil proclaim that there is no salvation for you in God. God can't or won't save you. This is a lie. It's a lie. Don't believe that lie. It's not true. Many will rise against you. Many will say lies about your soul, that there's no salvation for you, and so you need to give up. You need to give in. You need to turn to something else. Don't believe that lie. Many may rise against. Many may say things of your soul, but God. But God. Verse 3. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. But God. For David, he's praying these things, and in verse 1 and 2, it would almost seem as if he stops there according to what we read in 2 Samuel. We don't get this side of it that clearly in the midst of his fleeing, where he turns to the Lord and he says, "You are a shield about me." We see his faith demonstrated. Even though he knows that this is a just judgment, that this is a consequence to his sin, he completely trusts the Lord to protect him. He's resigned to the consequences, but he is not defeatist. He's not giving in, but he gives it to the Lord. He says, "You are a shield. You will protect me. The judge of all things will do what is right." And when we get that hint in 2 Samuel about Shimei, who's standing there cursing him and throwing rocks, and his servants say, should we rise up against this man who's coming here as we're running away and throwing rocks? And he says, no. But he says, the Lord will do what is right. The Lord may use his curses as blessing for me. And Psalm 3 gives us that spirit-inspired prayer of David. We see that deeper resignation, not to his enemies, not to the curses, not to his own discipline and punishment. But he's accepted that the Lord is his sure hope. Everything else around him is against him, but the Lord, but you, O Lord, you are not against me. Even as you allow me to be punished, you're not against me. This is for my good. And we need to hold on to that. That when God allows us to go through difficult things, even allows us to face hard consequences of our sin, He is still a shield for us. He is working things for good of those who love Him. And we accept that and we rest in it. We find refuge in the Lord. But You, O Lord, are a shield, my glory, the lifter of my head. No matter what people say or do, no matter the foes, no matter our own sin that accuses us, but God. And we're reminded of those texts like Ephesians 2 that we read, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Salvation belongs to the Lord, but God, You are a shield. Think of Romans 5, verses 6 through 9. While we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. We have many foes. Our own sin accuses us. We, apart from Christ, are the ungodly. God's wrath should have been poured out upon us. But God, He is a shield about you. God is your shield. For His people, nothing can separate them from the love of God in Christ. No army is rising up, no worldly power, no worldly wickedness, no spiritual force, no personal sin, no lies. If you are in Christ, if you have repented and believed in Christ, God is a shield about you. You are protected. And we see that David, in recognizing this, he then moves to cry aloud to the Lord. This is what You are, God. Help. And in verse 4, he cries aloud. And the Lord answered. He cried aloud and the Lord answered. When we cry out to the Lord in desperation, in the face of our many enemies, we're not sending out positive thoughts into the impersonal cosmos. We're not crying out into the emptiness. We're not looking inward to inner peace. We're crying aloud to a personal God. A God who hears your cries and who acts. He's active. He's personal. We cry out to the God who hears and acts. God is your shield. He is the one who will do what is right in the midst of your hard circumstances this side of glory. We also see as this flows that in acknowledgement of that, because of who God is and what God does, we are left with a response of resting. We rest in the God who saves. Rest in God, your Savior, brothers and sisters. As we think about that phrase, who does salvation belong to? Who can save your soul? We often are tempted to think that it belongs to us. My salvation belongs to me. I need to accomplish it. I need to be good enough. I need to be righteous enough. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Like David, we know we are sinners. We know we are weak. We know we can't save ourselves. That we'll never be good enough before a holy God. And we need to stop trying to earn our own salvation. You're saved by grace through faith. Rest. Congregation, rest. Believe that God is your shield and just rest. Lay down and sleep. You will awake again. The Lord will sustain you. There may be many thousands around you, and you may say, how can I sleep? Look at all that's wrong in this world. Look at all that I'm up against. How can I just rest? I think of Elisha The great Syrian army with his horses and chariots surrounded the entire city to kill Elisha, and his servant comes running in, this prophet. He runs to the prophet Elisha and he says, "What do we do? Look at these enemies surrounding us. What shall we do?" And Elisha says, "Do not be afraid. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And then Elisha prayed and he said, "O Lord, please open this servant's eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And then when the Syrians came down against them, Elisha prayed to the Lord. And the Lord answered his prayer. How can you rest when the armies of the world are surrounding you, when the world, the flesh, and the devil are coming in, surrounding you? Do not be afraid. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them. If you are a Christian, if you have been born again by faith, given a new heart, then you have found refuge in Christ. Your sins have been paid for. The wrath you deserve from a holy God has been satisfied. He who is with you is greater than 10,000 strong. You are indwelt by the Spirit of Christ. Christ, the Messiah, the God-man who has been made king over the nations, He is now advocating for you at the Father's right hand. Rest. Rest. Lay down and sleep. The Lord will sustain you. We're called to rest, to stop trying to do it in ourselves, to look to the Lord, our shield, and rest. In verse 7, David cries out to the Lord and he says, "Arise, O Lord." And we see in both in 2 Samuel and in this psalm that that word "arise" is used regularly. David tells his household, "Arise and let us flee, or else there will be no escape for us from Absalom. Quick, get up, go." In verse 1 of this psalm, we see that many are arising against me. Ahithophel's advice to Absalom echoes that. "Let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight." And we have this picture of David arising and fleeing, and of his enemies arising and pursuing. And then he turns to the Lord and he says, "Lord, arise." And he does. We see the present tense of this psalm: "Arise, O Lord, save me. For you," present tense, "strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord." This is what God does. As we sing this psalm, this is what God does. He arises and He saves. He's not merely a shield for His people. He's not merely a shield for His anointed one, David. But He protects him, and then He arises and He brings victory. The Lord brings victory to His people. He protects us from our enemies, but then He acts. He's just and good. He breaks the teeth of the wicked. There's that imagery of maybe a monster or a dog that is got sharp teeth, preying on the weak and the defenseless. And the Lord breaks their teeth. And whatever happens to it, to a carnivorous beast, if their teeth are broken, they perish. They can't pursue their prey. The Lord brings victory to His people. And as we think about that, and we think particularly about that word, "arise," we can't help but look ahead to the Messiah. We remember that the Psalms find their fulfillment in Christ. Why are these words true for David? And why are they true for us? They're true for David because by faith he looked forward to the fulfillment of God's promises and bringing a Messiah to bring peace. And they're true for us because we look back to the finished work of that Messiah, Jesus Christ. And these words are our Messiah's words. And we can think of them in that way. We can think about Christ as man in his humiliation crying out, "Oh Lord, how many are my foes? Many are against me." And we can even think about our own sins being placed on Christ against Christ. And he is laid down in the grave. But Christ awoke again. The Lord sustain him. We think about these words being of Christ and fulfilling this psalm. We think about him turning to the Lord and as man, faithfully and obediently turning to God. And the same Spirit that indwells in us rose him from the dead. And he said, "The Lord sustain me. I will not be afraid." Our Savior did not fear. He turned to the Lord, his shield. He found refuge. And now that work, that faithfulness, that obedience is applied to us, given to us, counted as ours, and we get to live that out. And so when you sing this psalm, you're singing with your Savior who fulfilled it. And we can say with confidence, no matter what, even if you die in your sleep tonight, you will awake again in Christ. The enemies have been defeated. Victory has been accomplished for your people. In Christ, we are blessed. And as we see the psalm concluding, we can hear the words of our Savior. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. And Christ is praying blessing for you, that we would be blessed in turning to Him. This psalm is made ours in our union to Christ. And that's how we rightly sing it. And it was rightly David's by faith. It's rightly ours by faith. I'll just say as a brief aside, some will say when you sing the Psalms exclusively, that's lacking because you don't sing the name of Jesus. There's many songs that have been written that sing the names of Jesus and are not of Christ. When we sing Psalm 3, we are singing of Christ. His words about Him, by Him, with Him. That's a great blessing. This psalm has been fulfilled not by David, who was weak and sinful. It's fulfilled not by us, the church, who are seeking to be faithful, but are weak and sinful. This psalm was fulfilled by Christ, who perfectly turned to the Lord as a shield about Him. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Lift your heads, brothers and sisters. Yes, life can be hard. Yes, there's a lot against us. Praise God that the Psalms do not shy away from that truth. Do not give us pleasant ideals. Life is hard. Yes, we sin and there are consequences. Yes, there are wicked people. But God is your glory, the lifter of your head. He answers, He gives rest, He preserves, He avenges. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Rest in your Savior. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. And we thank You that Your Word has been made our Word in Christ. May Your Spirit continue to apply these words to us, that we would live in light of what You have done for us. That we would live in light of this reality, that You are our shield. Please forgive us for the many times and ways in which we turn to other things for salvation. Father, help us to put that to death. Those desires that look to other things. Those desires that creep up when life gets hard. Father, when the foes rise against us, when our enemies seek to condemn us, help us to turn to You. Father, may You bless Your people, and may You be honored and glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.